What we've been doing in this series, Vision for This House, is we've been looking at these numerous times in the scriptures where the illustration of God's church as a house is used. And by looking and unpacking these passages, we've gained a deeper understanding about the mission and the identity of what a church is meant to be. As we have moved into this physical place of worship, the heart behind this series is that our vision for this house would be dripping in God's vision for this house, that our identity and purpose would be immersed in His stated identity and purpose for His church. Last week, what we discovered was that everybody who becomes a follower of Jesus and is added to His church becomes a builder, that through many different ways, each person builds for the glory of God and for His purposes. What we're going to discover in the passage today, however, is a vital counterpart, which is that not only do we build, but we are being built. This is so important because what is distinctive about the Christian faith is that it's primarily not about what we do for God, but about what God has done and continues to do for us. God's purposes begin with His action toward us, not just the things that we build for His glory. We get to share in what He has done and is doing. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's the first time in this series that we're not hearing from the Apostle Paul. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 22. I'm really excited to unpack this passage because when I started studying it, I thought I had a pretty good idea of how this sermon was going to take shape, and then started studying it, and it changed entirely. And I'm excited to share that with you. So 1 Peter 1:22, follow along in a Bible or a Bible app. Also feel free to follow along up here on the screen. I'm going to read, we'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Join me, let's pray and ask that He would guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, You're building us like living stones into a house for Your presence and Your power. God, would You send the Holy Spirit right now to guide us into the truth of what that means and what that means for us, both as a spiritual family, but also as individuals. Because God, we want this to be a place where both we and other people encounter Your presence. Guide us in Your scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1906, a preacher by the name of William Seymour started preaching in a house in Los Angeles. Now, the reason he was preaching out of a house is that he had been kicked out of the church that he originally went to preach from. They didn't like his message. It was a little bit too, like, out there for them. But he started preaching in this house, and pretty soon, the gathering got so big that he had to move into a nearby church. And that church was on a street called Azusa Street. And over the coming weeks and months, so many people came to hear William Seymour preach, and that was the beginning of what became known as the Azusa Street Revival. It sent ripple effects throughout the entire country and throughout the entire world. It was this extremely important moment in the history of Christianity, especially in the United States. But here's something that was fascinating about the gatherings themselves. First of all, William Seymour was an African-American man. And in these gatherings, what was normal in the culture at that time was segregation. That was the status quo. But in the meetings, it wasn't segregated. People from different ethnicities worshiped alongside one another. And not only that, but people gained a love and an affection for one another, regardless of ethnicity or background. It was fascinating, and it was completely countercultural. One participant in the Azusa Street revivals, he described it this way. This was Frank Bartleman. He said, quote, "The color line," so the line of segregation, "the color line was washed away in the blood." This statement is such a beautiful illustration of what I believe Peter's talking about here. He says that when somebody believes in the gospel, one of the gifts that is produced in their lives is an affection for other followers of Jesus. Now, we don't often talk about this. We'll maybe talk about, you know, personal salvation and experience of the power of God. But he makes it really, really clear. When somebody believes in the gospel, what is produced in their lives in a boundary-breaking fashion, in a status quo-shattering way, is affection for spiritual family, for other followers of Jesus. He then describes that this is not just so that Christians can sit in a circle around a campfire and sing kumbaya and experience good vibes and feel good. He then describes that this is an inseparable part of what God uses for his purposes. He talks about the affection that you receive for spiritual family, and then he says, now you are being built up like living stones into a house for God's Spirit and his power and his presence. This affection that God grants us through the gospel is one of his most powerful tools in his purposes. And it shows us one simple point, that God gifts us affection for spiritual family to make us a place to encounter his presence. I'll say that to you once more. God gifts us affection for spiritual family to make us a place to encounter his presence. Let's look at what I mean by that first phrase. God gifts us affection for spiritual family. In verse 22, this is the first verse that we read. Peter says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love." And there's no commas, there's no, you know, semicolons or periods or anything like that. He says, look, when you believe the gospel, it puts you into a state of brotherly love. Fun fact, the Greek word for brotherly love here, Philadelphia. Brotherly affection. There you go. Fun, you know, fun with words, fun with Greek words. He says, when you obey the gospel by believing in what Jesus has done for you, it produces brotherly affection since you've been born again. Now, you might say to me, look, I don't need to believe in Jesus to feel affection for people. Now, I will grant you that. You can feel affection for another person, but this kind of status quo shattering, boundary breaking type of love, only the gospel can do this. Think about the Azusa Street revivals when the status quo was that you didn't mix with those people. You didn't mix with those people. When people started to believe the gospel, there was almost spontaneously affection for other followers of Jesus. And if we're going to be the kind of house that becomes a place to encounter God's presence, it means that we need this affection that is produced in us through belief in the gospel. So God starts with affection, but he doesn't finish there. He says, now that you've received this brotherly affection, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The word here, earnestly, it talks about endurance. Now that you've experienced affection for a spiritual family, you need to continue in it through enduring love. What's true about spiritual family is true about natural family, which is sometimes you love those people and you like them. You feel really good about them. And sometimes you don't like them at all. And if you're going to continue in that relationship, what do you have to do? You have to implement enduring love. When it gets tough, you have to endure through that difficulty. How do you do that? Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And just in case we didn't get that, Peter uses that phrase throughout. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Just in case we didn't get it then, and this is the word, the good news that was preached to you. God gifts us affection for spiritual family, but it's also a call to continue in love for spiritual family. If you're going to be part of a spiritual family, sometimes it's going to get tough. Because people in spiritual family are sinners. That person who's part of your spiritual family, sitting, you know, three seats from you, sinner. You, sinner. Sinner saved by grace. Not sure if you've met any people lately. They do some strange things at times. I do that. You do that. And if we're going to continue in brotherly affection and in brotherly love, we are going to need a good dose of enduring love. And the way that you do that is through the living and abiding word of God. Peter uses the illustration a little bit later. He says, you need to long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If you're going to have this kind of endurance, the Bible is going to give you that kind of endurance. Here's the reality. Relational difficulty, relational strain, especially in spiritual family, those are going to be some of the most emotionally taxing, difficult, nuanced, hard to figure out situations that you're ever going to go through. And you are going to need to long for these scriptures in order to help you through. Now, it's not simply that you need to know your Bible well, though I highly recommend knowing your Bible well. But look at what he says in the second half of verse 25 of chapter 1. This word is the good news that was preached to you. He's talking about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, that the Son of God came into the world, paid the price for our sins through his atoning death, and rose to life. That is the good news. Hey, Jesus became flesh and died for our sins. And the way that the scriptures point you constantly to that good news, it's going to be that empowers you to endure when your affection for spiritual family is not feeling so affectionate. So how, I think that this is brilliant. In 2 verse 1, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now those two, the chapter markings of the Bible are not inerrant and Holy Spirit inspired, okay? So sometimes you got to read past the chapter lines and you got to link thoughts that run across the chapter. So he says, this word is the good news that was preached to you, so put away all malice and all deceit. Look at how this works. Let's just take one of those words, malice. Malice is this attitude of ill will towards a person. You hope that person gets harmed. You hope that person gets hit by a bus. Okay, maybe not that strongly, but you wish ill on this person. How does the good news about Jesus empower you to put that away? Well, when you remember Jesus, you remember that Jesus had plenty of reason to wish that you got hit by a bus. But instead of lashing out in malice, what did he do? He extended grace, and he forgave you. When you encounter that truth, whether it's just reading through the scriptures in the morning, or whether it's taking a walk and it comes to mind, that reality empowers you to let go of malice, because you remember that that person that you want to feel malice toward is a sinner saved by grace, just like you. It's the great equalizer. God gifts us spiritual affection for spiritual family. And that means we are going to need to continue in it through enduring love. Before we move on to the second part of the phrase, I want you to take stock for a minute. If Peter sees how important spiritual family is to God's purposes in your life and in the world, do you feel that way about it? Do you have this urgent importance about the role that spiritual family plays in your own life? You know, maybe you're here and you're just checking Christianity out, and you love the idea of like the community of a church, but more it's I want to be personally connected to God, and I'm not so into all these Christians. Why? Because they're hypocrites, because I've had some bad experiences. I get it. I've had some bad experiences too. But you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Those people that God wants to build you into alongside, like a living stone, are inseparable from his purposes in your life. Inseparable. Following Jesus requires that we follow alongside other followers of Jesus. And the only way you're going to do that is if you love them well. We need to feel that sense of importance that the Apostle Peter feels, that God feels. And we need to be willing to endure in love with spiritual family. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. If you have a bad experience as part of this spiritual family, say somebody in your small group says something that really offends you and it ticks you off and it's insensitive. And I'm not saying that legitimate hurt doesn't happen in church. It does. It does. It is so easy to just cut and run, because there's a church and a spiritual family that you can check out just down the road or just down the road. And you can keep on moving from city block to city block until you find the perfect group of people. But you will not find them, because sinners saved by grace, that's who makes up the spiritual family of God. What's more difficult is to endure in love, yes. But here's the truth. If you do, it will actually stoke affection for your spiritual family. If you move through difficulty rather than cutting and running, you will feel, you will love those people more than you ever have. This is true in so many senses of the word. Let's just take marriage just as one example, though it's true of friendship, of parent-child relationships. Let's just take marriage as an example, okay? Wedding day affection, amazing. You just love this person. You love them so much. You just feel all the ooey-gooey affectionate feelings in the world. It's amazing. A couple years in, you will encounter a moment where you feel no ooey-gooey feelings whatsoever. You feel like if a bus were coming. Okay, let's not get a little bit. Okay. No, but there are times where that affection is not, like you do not feel that affection. But here's what happens. If you employ enduring love and you work through it and you do the difficult thing rather than cutting and running, the more of those situations you move through, the more affection you feel towards that person. It strengthens over time. The same is true when it comes to spiritual family. As you move through those difficulties, you will feel more invested in those people than you ever have. I know it's been true in my life, and I know it can be true in your life as well. So let's look at the second part of the phrase, that God gifts us affection for spiritual family to make us a place to encounter his presence. After talking about what we need to put away, Peter says this in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. What a great image. Living stones. That in God's purposes and what he's doing, it's like a temple that's being built up. And each person in their own unique way, with their own unique wiring and gift sets and things like that, becomes like a living stone in this temple. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You might say, okay, I was with you, Peter, with the whole living stones thing, but now you started talking about it, like priests, and what's going on here? He's using imagery from the Jewish temple and priests that would take care of all the sacrifices necessary, and they would coordinate all the rituals and things like that. Now, we could go into detail about what those were, but I think here's the most helpful part, is that all of those rituals and all the sacrifices were aimed at one thing. Doing acceptable sacrifices were aimed at one thing, the presence of God flooding into the temple. When the tabernacle was first set up in the desert towards the end of the book of Exodus, in chapter 40, we're told that Moses finished the work of the tabernacle. He got all the curtains up, he got all the posts up, he set it up according to God's design, and then the moment comes where the purpose of this tent in the desert is fulfilled. And look at what it says. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then when Solomon, King David's son, finished the physical temple at Jerusalem, it says in 1 Kings 8, verse 10, and when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. The goal of offering acceptable sacrifices was singular, that God's very presence would flood into the place. And now when Peter says, you, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, what's the objective? That this would be a place to encounter God's presence. There's nothing like an encounter with the living God. In my life personally, I remember the first time that I encountered the presence of God. I was a teenager, and I was in my bedroom, and it's as if God showed up in my room. I can't describe it, but it was an encounter with God's presence like I'd never experienced. And it holds such a sweet spot in my heart and in my life, because my life was never the same after that. And throughout, you know, from then on, different encounters with God's presence, whether it was washing dishes or whether it was worshiping in church, whether it was standing with thousands of people at a worship concert, or whether it was just taking a walk around the block, there's nothing like an encounter with God's presence. Nothing at all. And God's desire is that we would be a place, that this would be a place, that his people would be a location where both we and others encounter God's presence. You know, the Azusa Street revivals, two things that just marked them as unique were the fact that people from different races and ethnicities were worshiping alongside one another, where the lines of segregation had been washed away in the blood, to quote Frank Bartleman. But the second thing was that the power of God's presence was like few things people had ever seen. People were healed. People's lives were completely changed. The outpouring of God's presence and God's power is what sent ripple effects throughout the entire United States. Because when you encounter the presence of God, nothing stays the same. There's one practice that keeps this all going. In your life, in our life as a church, there's one thing that keeps this building project of living stones being built together, of affection for spiritual family continuing to be poured out. And Peter tells us what that is in verse 4. As you come to him a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You are being built. Him is Jesus Christ. As you come to him, he's the one who builds you up into this spiritual house. He's the one through whom we receive this affection for spiritual family that is boundary breaking, that is category shattering. It's through him. Because as we come to Jesus Christ, we see and we have an experience of the affection of our Heavenly Father. You know, when we are born again, we're born into a new family. And we have affection for our brothers and sisters, but it all flows from one source, the affection of our Heavenly Father. Do you realize that God the Father likes you? He loves you? He wants to be with you? He's not an angry man in the sky who's just waiting for you to mess up. He sent his son because he has affection for you. When you come to Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, you're brought into an experience of the Father's affection for you. If you've never done that, like if you've never come to Jesus to receive the affection of the Father, talk to the friend who invited you afterwards. Come talk to me afterwards. I would love to explain to you what that looks like. Also, as we come to him, we see his enduring love for us. God didn't simply have affection for us. He did something about it, and it cost him. You know that this word, loving one another earnestly, one of the only other times that word earnestly appears in the New Testament, describes the way in which Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As you come to Jesus, you see him doubled over in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying that he would endure and go to the cross to forgive us. What you see in that moment is God's enduring love for you. And as you come to him, you are coming to the very one who is God and therefore embodies God's presence. It is through Jesus Christ that we encounter God's presence. Jesus is the one that when he died, the curtain that separated the presence of God from the people was torn from top to bottom. And now everyone who believes in his name can approach God's throne of grace and receive whatever they need. I'm not sure where you're at today, but here's what I know. God's invitation is there to come to him. He wants to give you spiritual family, and he wants to make you like them. He wants to give you affection for your spiritual family, and he wants to build you like a living stone into a place where you can encounter his presence. Maybe that's what you need today. You need an encounter with the presence of God to build you back up. You have had a week, and nobody might even know about it, but you need an encounter with God's presence to be built back up. The invitation is there. Come to him. Maybe you need to come to him for the first time. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to be able to approach God's presence. Maybe that's your step this morning. Maybe it's simply a matter of you love the presence of God. And the reason you showed up this morning was because you know that God's presence inhabits the praises of his people. And you showed up ready to encounter your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. God loves it when we show up with that kind of expectation. Pray with me. That's one of my kids. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your affection over us that you showed us through Jesus Christ. You both like us and you love us, and you went to such an extent that you sent your only son to take our place that we might be brought into your family. God, I pray for everyone who's listening to my voice right now. God, whatever the step is for them, deeper into spiritual family, deeper into becoming a place for your presence, would you grant them the courage and the grace to take that step? And God, my prayer is that this would be a place that embodies these words, that we would be a house in which people can encounter your presence and your spirit in powerful and profound ways. God, make us a category-shattering, status quo-shaking church where your presence and your spirit is experienced in power. This is your gift to us. May we take hold of it. In the name of Jesus, amen.